you so much for loving us, much more than we ever deserve. God, we pray that this worship that we offer you this morning is pleasing and acceptable to you. Lord, we pray that we will continue to worship you as we open up your word, as we continue in prayer. Would you guide us and direct us? Would you open up our hearts and our minds? Allow us to see you more clearly, Lord. Lord, help us to leave this room different than when we walked in. Father, we pray that you would be the center of our attention. You would be the center of our lives, God, that you and you alone would hold our hearts captive this morning. Let us grow closer to you. Let us fall more in love with you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the good news of the gospel, that we can be saved through faith in him. I pray, Lord, that we would draw closer to him today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Morning. You may be seated. My voice sounds a little rough this morning, so I apologize. I woke up on Thursday and went to go tell Ashley and Eli good morning, and nothing came out. So we've progressed a little bit. The honey and the tea have done its job. Maybe I sound a little more gravelly, and maybe that sounds better than normal. I don't like the sound of my normal voice, so maybe this is an improvement. We'll see. But if you have your Bibles, open up to John chapter 8. As we have been working through John, I want you to just take a moment and reflect on some of the themes that we've covered in these first 8 chapters. The theme that Jesus offers light. He is light. That he offers life. That he offers eternal life. These themes run throughout each and every chapter, and we understand that darkness is what this world is and is enveloped in, and Jesus, as the light of men, comes into the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. Jesus walks into the world. He's become flesh and dwells among us, and what does he do? He's here to set the captive free. He's here to allow the chains to be broken. He's here to bring light and life to all mankind. Last week, we talked about Jesus saying, I am the light of the world. And what that means is that Jesus, not only is he the light of the world, that he comes and exposes light to the darkness, allows the darkness to flee, but also for you and I, who have put our trust in Jesus, we understand that Jesus, the light of the world, ought to be shining in our light, in our life. And what he ought to be doing in our life is exposing the evil deeds that we still harbor, the things that we still hold dear. And we, our lives, ought to be a reflection of who our Savior is. Let me tell you a quick story. It has a point, I promise. So, in my front door, right above the door, there's a light post, a little light fixture. That's what it's called. Yeah, a little light. And earlier this summer, we saw a bird's nest up here. And a few days later, we saw the bird sitting there. And today, I went out and checked to see how the little babies were doing. And they're big. I've watched them grow. I watched them become eggs and then little featherless ugly things. And then they get some feathers and they're cute again. And then now they're little birds. And they're ready to leave the nest, I'm sure. But in the back door, I exit the sliding back door. And I look and we have another light. And you know what appeared there? A bird's nest. And earlier in the summer, Ashley said, okay, we already got a couple of these in the front. Actually, there's now 3 in the front. We got a couple of these in the front. We don't need any in the back. So she checked. There's nothing in there. She took the nest and got rid of it. And then the next day, there was a nest again. She did it again. got rid of it. And so when the nest appeared a third time, she said, well, she's persistent, so I guess she wins. So last night, we didn't know if those eggs in the back were gonna make it or not, because it just was a long time. And so last night I went out and I peeked, you know, I opened the door, you know, the bird flew away. And I looked and I peeked and I see these tiny, tiny, and when I say ugly, I mean ugly, featherless things with their mouths wide open. And I look at that and I realize how helpless and hopeless those poor, tiny little birds are they chicks or is that just chickens? I don't know. Those tiny baby birds are. With a swipe of my hand, I could knock their home over and their lives would be over. You and I, we are helpless and hopeless without our good and loving God, who is just like that mama bird in the back, persistent in providing help for us, persistent in providing a home for us, and cares for us much more than we could ever care for ourselves, much more than we could ever realize. And so when Jesus comes and he says, I am the bread of life, when he comes and says, I am the light of the world, when he comes and says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, when he comes and says, I am the resurrection and the life, when Jesus comes and says, I am the good shepherd, when Jesus comes and he says, I'm here to seek and to save the lost, I'm here for you, we need to recognize our helpless and hopeless state. We need to recognize that we are just like those little baby birds, ugly and exposed, if it weren't for our Savior who loves us and cares for us and watches over us. And Jesus, here in Matthew chapter 8, he's about to have a conversation with some Jewish people. And this conversation, although we see the big bold words and even the title of the message, The Truth Will Set You Free. We see various themes throughout this conversation, but the biggest theme, I would say, in this conversation is that your actions reveal your parents. And so Jesus, as he is talking about this truth, as he's talking to these Jewish people who are leaning on their lineage, they're saying, you know what? We are sons and daughters of Abraham, and so we're good. Jesus has something to say to that. So let's look in verse 31. We'll jump right in. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. There's a couple of interesting things in these two verses here. First, that word, if you abide in my word, that word abide is the Greek word meno, and that Greek word meno means to abide, to remain, to dwell. That's the same word that Jesus uses a couple of chapters later in the same book when he's saying, I am the vine, you're the branches, you need to abide, you need to meno, you need to remain in me. If you want to be connected to the source, you need to do just that. Be connected to the source. Because if you're not connected to the source, then you're cut off and you're lifeless. If you want to know God, you need to abide in Jesus. That word, though, meno, it's the same word also when Jesus is talking about, and then later on, Paul, talking about what the Holy Spirit does for us. The Holy Spirit, third member of the triune God, he decides to meno, dwell, abide, remain in us. How cool is that? As a believer in Jesus Christ, you can know that not only do you have salvation in Jesus' name, you can also know that the Holy Spirit of God chose to take up residence in you. How cool is that? That should never, ever be a statement that we just gloss over and say, oh yeah, that's pretty neat. No, God loves you so much that he's taking up residence in you. He is abiding in you. A believer should never feel lonely. A believer is never alone. The Holy Spirit guides and directs us and seals us for our salvation. And so when Jesus says, if you abide in my word, that's a loaded word. He's saying you need to not just know what my word is. You need to not just be able to quote it and recite it, get your little WANA token badges because you said it correctly. No, he says, you need to know this. You need to be so in love with this. This needs to be who you are. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Jesus has a pretty clear definition of what a true disciple is. It's someone who not only knows his word, but obeys it. It's someone who not only just hears Jesus, but also obeys him and truly follows him. Verse 32, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What's about to happen is what often happens when Jesus talks to people. He is trying to make a point, and you know what they do? Completely miss it. He's making 6-foot statements, and they're all 5'10". Okay, so verse 33, they answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to everyone. How is it that you say you will become free? So they must have never covered Exodus in Sunday school. They must have never looked around and saw the yoke and bondage of Rome, before that Greece, before that Persia. Their statement is hilarious. We are offsprings of Abraham and never been enslaved to everyone. They say from a position of enslavement. But it is interesting because what they're doing here is trying to refer back to their lineage. They're trying to refer back to Abraham, the patriarchs, and they're saying, we're God's chosen people. So we don't need this talk that you're saying. We don't really need you. We don't need anything here because we are fine because we are descendants of Abraham. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Let's look at that word, slave. It actually means bondservant. The Greek word is doulos. And that same word is the word that James, when he starts off his epistle, his letter, James writes, James, a bondservant, a doulos to Jesus Christ, which is pretty incredible because James was a half-brother of Jesus. And so James, he could have said, James, the half-brother of Jesus, spent my whole life in the same house as him. He could have said, James, the elder of the church of Jerusalem. He could have said, James, the faithful preacher. He could have said, James, the really important dude that everybody's looking up to. But instead, he says, James, the doulos. James, the bondservant. Well, what's a bondservant? Someone who willingly submits themselves to a master. Someone who willingly says, I am going to bow my knee and become your servant, your slave, willingly. And that's the word that Jesus uses when he says, everyone who commits a sin is a slave, a bondservant, a doulos to sin. Well, what does that reveal about us? People who have, most of us, committed sins, right? What does that reveal about us? Well, I've said it before, not only are we sinners by nature, but we're sinners by choice, right? So when we sin, we are willingly saying, I want to bond myself to this sin. I am causing myself to say, sin, you are my master in this moment. That's rough stuff. So Jesus, when he's talking to these people and he's saying, okay, let's get off Abraham for just a second. Let's talk about spiritual things. I want you to know that everyone who sins, and everybody's looking around and saying, yeah, all those people that sin, yeah, right, those are bad people, yeah. Trying to get off the attention off themselves. He says, everybody who sins is a slave, a willing slave to sin. Verse 35, the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you are free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. That's a foreshadowing statement right there, by the way. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. That's pretty revealing, right? We've looked at Genesis. We've walked through this whole New Testament and comparing the Old Testament thing. We know that Jesus says, Abraham talked about me. Everything that Abraham did, everything that the patriarchs did, everything that the law and the prophets talked about, they were talking about me. And the reason why they existed was to point to me. And so you need to know that if you truly were Abraham's children, you would be doing the things that they did. You would be doing what Abraham did, but you're not. Verse 40, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. Another foreshadowing thing. They said to him, we are not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. This interesting statement, I think it's a jab that they're making. Because remember, Joseph and Mary were betrothed, and then Mary became pregnant, virgin birth. You remember that story? We cover it about once a year, you know? Okay? Well, this statement, it's kind of like a little punch to the gut that they throw in there. They're saying, hey, our births weren't out of any weird circumstances. There was no question about who our father was. They're trying to attack Jesus. And most of the time, when people try to ignore what Jesus is saying, they go for the emotional rather than the logical. Verse 42, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. Puts it right out there. For I come from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the word of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. These are tough words from Jesus. But he's saying exactly this. He's saying, kids do what their parents do. If your father was truly God, you would be accepting me, Jesus says. If your father was truly God, you would be hearing what I am saying, and you would be praising the Father in heaven. If that truly was your father, you would have seen this coming, and you would have rejoiced for the coming of the Messiah. But instead, your father is the devil. Instead, you are seeking to kill me, Jesus says. That's what your father was, a murderer from the very beginning. And you reject the truth. Because your father is the father of lies. He's exposing the things that the Jewish people at the time, those listening to his voice, they would have leaned on their lineage. They would have leaned on their ethnicity and saying, we are children of Abraham, and so therefore we're good. We know that this is where we come from, and we're God's chosen people. And so we're okay. We don't need this Jesus. We don't need the quote-unquote truth that he's speaking. We don't need this. We're okay the way we are. And Jesus is saying, no, you're not okay the way you are. Unfortunately, there's many of us in today's 21st century world that say, I'm okay the way I am. Because I don't do those bad things that those other people do. I'm okay the way I am because I grew up in church. I'm okay the way I am because I know the Bible verses. I'm okay the way I am because I dropped some money in the bucket. I'm okay the way I am because I, you know, me and the big guy, we just got this understanding. Does any of that sound familiar? Maybe not you. Maybe you've heard it places. But the message of Jesus right here, right now, is that all that stuff that we would take pride in, all those things that we would cling to, they are nothing but quote-unquote good works. And we're not saved by good works. We're saved by faith in Jesus. And Jesus says, if you knew God, you would know me. Verse 48, the Jews answered him, Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Again, when people reject Jesus, most of the time their rejection is based on emotions, not logic. Where is it that they're now calling Jesus a Samaritan and saying he's possessed by a demon? Jesus answers, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it. He is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. If anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Isn't that a theme we've seen in these first 8 chapters? That Jesus offers life, eternal life. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died and did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham who died? Yes. Are you greater than the prophets who died? Yes. Who do you make yourself out to be? Again, they're going back to their lineage. They're going back to the things that they would hold as some sort of a prize to say, yes, we're okay. Because Abraham, we know him. The prophets, we know them. Yes, we're okay. And then when Jesus says, I offer life, I offer eternal life, they don't accept his message. They try to twist it. They try to poke holes in it. They say, oh, well, Abraham, he was a good guy and he died. The prophets, they were all good. They died. So who are you to say that you offer life? Are you greater than them? We all know, you know the answer to that one, right? Okay. We'll need to study Hebrews then next. All right. Jesus answers, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. I would be a liar like you, but I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said, you are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And that's an amazing statement for multiple reasons. First, remember that key phrase, I am. What's Jesus doing there? He's pointing back to Exodus 3. He's saying, yes, I am God, Yahweh, the same God who appeared to Moses. Yes, that's me. But also, he's saying, before Abraham was, I am. He is the eternal God, the ever-present one, the ever-existent one. Jesus didn't start from creation past, from eternity past. He was God. He is God. And so he makes this big, bold statement here. And he says, yes, before Abraham was, I am. It's a weird, in our English, it sounds really weird. We're like, no, that's the wrong. Nope, Jesus is saying it correctly. And what's their response? They picked up stones to throw at him. They're going to kill him. They say, oh no, this guy, he's blaspheming. He's claiming to be God. Let me tell you right there, if you run into anybody and says Jesus was a good guy, nice prophet, good teacher, but he never was God and he never claimed to be God, bring him to this passage and say, why did they want to stone him then? Because he's claiming divinity and they knew it. So they pick up stones because they're rejecting him. Because they're doing exactly what their father would do. We do what our parents do. In Galatians chapter 4, we have this amazing passage. Verse 4 of chapter 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Jesus says to these people, I don't care about your lineage. I don't care about the things that you think matter. What I care about is to come to save you, and you need to have faith in me. You need to believe in me. As I read this passage in Galatians, talking about the rights to become adopted as a son, as a daughter, I'm thinking about John chapter 1. When John writes, all who believed in his name, Jesus' name, had the rights to become his children. Our works, our things that we hold dear, the things that we think are going to balance that scale and make us just a little bit more favorable in God's eyes, those don't matter. What matters? Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in the light of the world. Faith in our Savior. And as we grow closer to him, we become more like him. As we start to grow deeper in love with him, you know what we do? We start to look like him. We start to do the things that our Father does. We start to care about the things that our Father cares about. Brother and sister, you got to hear me. Kids look like their parents. And so if you, after you do some self-evaluation, if you say, I'm not sure that I totally look like the Father. I'm not sure that I totally am acting like my God would want me to act. Then maybe you need to do some praying. Maybe you need to take some time and say, God, help me to look like you. I want to look like you. I want to hate the things that you hate. You know what he hates? Sin. I want to hate sin. I want to love the things that you love. You know what he loves? Righteousness. I want my life to be a reflection of who you are. Jesus says, it's not about actual blood. It's not about actual lineage. God has adopted us as his sons and daughters. So let's look like our Father. That means every single day when you go to work, you got to look like your Father. That means every single day when you come home and you're tired and you're frustrated because the day was long, you got to look like your Father. That means when you're dealing with those relatives that, you got to look like your Father. That means when you stub your toe, the words that come out of your mouth, they got to sound like your Father. God has given us an amazing gift of grace. God has done an incredible thing in sending Jesus down to this earth to live a perfect, sinless life, something we could never do, to impute his righteousness on us. And I am frustrated because there are so many believers, myself included, okay, that struggle with this. We struggle with sin. I'm so frustrated that I and you still are in a battle with sin. Does that frustrate anybody else? Anybody else hate sin? Guys, let's look like our Father. He's adopted us. If we put our trust in Jesus, then we need to look like Him. I don't know how many times I've repeated that, but there's something about repetition that seems to stick. And here's the neat thing. Still in Galatians. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of the Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You are no longer a slave. We get to cry out and say, Father God, I need you. I'm not strong enough. And he responds, reminding us, you are no longer a slave. You're no longer a slave to sin. So stop acting like it. You're no longer a slave to sin. So stop believing that lie. He's called us into light. He's called us into life. Let's live that way. Father, thank you for your good word. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that he has set us free from sin. We thank you so much, Lord, that you have adopted us as sons and daughters. Lord, help us to live our lives as a reflection of who you are. Lord, we are so grateful, so thankful for all that you've done for us. Help us, Lord, to live in a way that proclaims that we are yours, that we love you, and we know how much you love us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.